The reading is taken from Luke chapter 12, verse 13 to 34, and could be found on page 735 of the Red Bibles. Luke 12, starting at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build a bigger one. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do even this little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also."
Thank you, Sally, very much indeed. And do keep those pages open in your Bible so you can follow along. That would be a great help to both of us, to all of us. Let's pray. Father God, please use these words of your Son Jesus to teach us today. And we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you'd use them to change us today. And all for your glory. Amen. When you read reports of a double-dip recession, when you hear of further government cutbacks, when you're told of another round of redundancies at work, when you fear that illness you're suffering from may soon become incapacitating, what, if anything, in those circumstances stops you worrying too much about the future? What enables you to sleep at night? Is it those savings that you've put aside for a rainy day? Or is it your various insurance policies? Is it Britain's social security system? Or your anticipated share of your parents' rather expensive house? Whatever it is, whatever is it were that stops you from worrying too much, that is where your security lies, in whatever enables you to sleep at night, to turn over and sleep when those worries would otherwise sort of keep you awake. But there's a problem, isn't there? We're all aware of such a thing as false security, putting our trust in things that will let us down. The advertising small print reminds us that the value of our investments may go down as well as up. Equitable life might happen to you. Our social security system is being cut back drastically. Your inheritance might be spent on nursing home fees. And so that security that we cling to when we're worried might well be false security, after all. Not worth anything that you are investing in, that clinging on to with. In fact, there's no doubt about that. There's no doubt about the fact that all of that is false security, according to the Lord Jesus Christ and his words in our passage tonight from Luke's Gospel. For the first point he makes in this passage is about the foolishness of earthly security, because it doesn't last. It doesn't last. At this stage of Luke's Gospel, Jesus has been busily teaching his disciples about what it truly means to follow him. The crowds have been sort of listening in, but the focus, Jesus' focus, has been very much on that close group of disciples. But now a voice from those crowds interrupts sort of Jesus' discipleship training course with a request there in verse 13. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus replies to that man's request with a question and a statement down in verses 14 and 15. The question, man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you? The statement, verse 15, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Jesus perceives that this man making this request is greedy. He's greedy for earthly security, the earthly security that an inheritance would bring him. And so Jesus warns him and warns the crowds about them, about greed. He points out that life is not all about acquiring things, getting things, storing up possessions, hoarding things. And then to sort of underline his point, Jesus tells a parable, as he often does, down in verse 16. And the parable goes like this. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Well, what would any good financial advisor advise at this point? What would we say if we were the good friend of this man? We would advise him to do exactly what he does do next, exactly what happens next. Verse 18. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and then I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. This man has, doesn't he, at this point in the parable, what so many of us spend our lives longing for, planning for. He has complete financial security. He's living the dream. He's living our dreams. His full barns have achieved all that we hope that our savings and our pensions and our property investments will achieve for us. He has the prosperous retirement that you and I have been planning for. But what does God say to him? We'll look down at verse 20. And here again, those stark words. You fool. You fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This man was living the dream, but it was just a dream. And he's now been woken up by God himself, and found that he has nothing, nothing at all. Or that he thought of as his own, my barns, my grain, my goods, now belong to others on his sudden demise. He has very painfully, very suddenly learnt the foolishness, the utter foolishness of earthly security. It doesn't last. And it gives you a false sense of security. Similar points made by the story of two men who watched the coffin of a local multimillionaire pass by in a hearse. How much did he leave? One asked the other. Everything. Everything, was his friend's accurate reply. The Apostle Paul reminds Timothy, we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. Words that are read at the Church of England funeral, words that will be read at your funeral and mine. In his parable, Jesus had exposed the utter foolishness of earthly security. It doesn't last. Doesn't last at all. And having made that point, and having made that point so powerfully, Jesus then goes on to apply that point in verse 21, doesn't he? He says, this is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. And that verse is a massive challenge for us today, isn't it? Us who have spent our lives, if we're honest, storing up things for ourselves. Just think of your room at home. Just think of your house. We are part of the richest generation that has ever lived on this planet. We live in the richest parts of one of the richest countries in this world. You might not feel that to be true, but all the statistics show that to be true of you and of me. And my constant instinct, my daily instinct, is to store things up for myself. I'm always trying to work out, you know, how much money would I need to make myself financially secure? And guess what? It's always growing. Always growing. If we're being honest, the reason why we all save money, we all hoard money, the reason why we don't give self sacrificially at times, is that we are saving money for ourselves so that we'll be all right on that rainy day. The reason you invested that recent bonus in a company that promised you great returns was so that riches would soon be you, yours and your family's. Why do we all leap onto the property markets so quickly? Well, for the financial benefits we're told that will be ours in the long term. But when we store things up for ourselves, when we hoard in those ways, when we constantly place our security in such earthly things, what does our Father God say to us? What does the Creator God say to you and me today? You fools. You fools. It doesn't last. It doesn't last. Think of your room at home. Think of your house, your home. It will all pass away. One day your life will be taken from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? Now what Jesus is not saying here is that it's wrong to have money. What Jesus is not saying here is it's wrong to save or to invest or to buy property. All those things are approved of. Some of those things even commended in God's words. But to place our security in such earthly things is wrong, is just plain foolish, stupid, ignorant. Both because they won't last, and because they'll stop us from investing in what will last. So what should we be investing in instead? What will last? Where should you and I be placing our security if it's not in those things at home, if it's not in our pension pots, if it's not in our homes, our savings accounts? Well, verse 21 provides a trailer for what Jesus goes on to say next. We're to stop being so rich towards ourselves, and we're to start being rich towards God. We're to invest in Him. We're to place our security not on earth, but in heaven. And we've got to recognize that that is a massive challenge too. A massive challenge for a generation that is statistically far less generous to God than our forebears, despite the fact that we have so much more than them. So we perhaps need to be convinced of the second point that Jesus makes in this passage more than most, as he commends the wisdom of heavenly security. The wisdom of heavenly security. Because it will last. It will last. Down in verse 22, Jesus turns to speak to his disciples to resume the discipleship training course that was interrupted by the man in verse 13. But although he's sort of continuing to talk to a slightly different group of people, the live issue is still that of security, where it comes from, the worry that results when you don't have it. And so Jesus says to those disciples gathered round him these words in verse 22. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Do you grasp the essence of the point that Jesus is making in those verses? Jesus' disciples don't need to worry because they're secure. Not in earthly ways, but secure in their Father God's care in heaven. I think verse 24 is particularly helpful. So look down there again and let me read it again. Consider the ravens. They did not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Jesus points out that the common birds like ravens, one might have been flying past as he spoke these words, don't store or hoard. And yet God provides for them. And how much more valuable God's children are to him than the common raven. So how much more would he provide for them? They're secure with him. Jesus underlines this point in the verses that follow. Look down now at verse 27, where Jesus says, consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. That is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. How much more will he clothe you? O you of little faith. And do not set your heart on what you'll eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things. And your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Jesus now turns his disciples' attention to some lilies in the grass, perhaps near where he was speaking. And Jesus uses them to make a similar point. He says, look at the extravagance of God's provision for the grass of the field. He didn't have to do things so incredibly beautifully and wonderfully for the grass. And yet he did. If that is how generously God provides for the grass of the field, which is here today, which is gone tomorrow, how much more extravagantly will he provide for you, his children, my disciples? And so again, they're not to worry. Instead, they're to put their trust, they're to place their security in him. He knows. He knows what they need. And he will generously, extravagantly, wonderfully provide for them. They are safe in his hands. And that is the obvious application that Jesus then goes on to build on in the verses that follow, in verses 32 through to 34, where he says, don't worry about earthly security, invest in heavenly security instead. And we're going to take each of those verses in turn because they are wonderful in what they say. First of all, verse 32. Jesus says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. The tender care, both sort of demonstrated and promised in that one little verse, is striking, isn't it? Do not be afraid, little flock. We've been reminded that we are sheep in the Good Shepherd's care. We have no need to worry. We have no need to be afraid, because the Good Shepherd is with us, always looking out for us. We need to lay down his life for us. And because he, our Father, has also been pleased to give us the kingdom, to give you, to give me his kingdom. That is amazing. Imagine just for a moment that the Queen decides to bypass Prince Charles, Prince William, and all the rest and give you her kingdom. I guess you would stop worrying about your financial security then, wouldn't you? You'd be set up for life. Well, here we read, I look down at it just to check that this is what we read, that our Father God has given us his kingdom. He's made you and he's made me co-heirs with Christ. We're not just set up for life. We're set up for eternal life. And if he has given us his kingdom, of course, he'll provide for our daily needs now. We're fools. We don't place our security in him. Verse 33, where Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. If we know our security is in heaven, if we are truly trusting in our Father God's perfect daily provision for us, one thing will really clearly demonstrate that. We will no longer need to continually build up our earthly security, to keep hoarding savings, or taking out just another life insurance policy, or gold-plating our pensions, or constantly investing in property. Instead, we'll be doing what this verse recommends, what this verse commands, giving self-sacrificially to the poor, even selling some of our things, so that we can do that. When was the last time you gave some thought to selling something so you could give the money to the poor? Don't think I've ever done it. Sounds like a crazy idea, doesn't it? But look at the rest of verse 33, and it makes complete sense, doesn't it? Perfect sense in the light of what Jesus promises you and me, in the light of what he says such giving will achieve, will bring us everlasting wealth in heaven. I hope you realize that what we've been offered here is the best investment deal that you and I will ever, ever be offered. Sell our possessions, we're told. Give away money that doesn't last. And in turn, we'll be earning for ourselves heavenly treasure that will last forever and ever and ever. That will give you, that will give me limitless, totally secure, indestructible wealth beyond our wildest dreams. Have you ever met with a financial advisor? They always tell you, don't they, to think long term. They'd commend this deal here. Pretty good long-term deal. Sacrifice yourself now. Sell your possessions now. Give money away now. And boy, it'll be worth it. The best long-term investment deal ever offered to mankind is here. And so we would be fools. Fools not to follow Jesus' advice down in verse 33 to invest in this sort of way. But of course we are fools, aren't we? We are fools. As C.S. Lewis famously put it, if we consider the unblushing promises of rewards and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, for instance, here, down in verse 33 in front of us, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition. We could add possessions and money when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. So true, isn't it? We are far too easily pleased. I am far too easily pleased. You are far too easily pleased with money, with possessions, with earthly security, when true wealth and treasure, when heavenly security is so generously offered to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. That is especially true, isn't it, when we look on to verse 34 and we're shown the positive side, the positive effect investing in heaven will have on us in the here and now. It is not just all pie in the sky when you die. Look down at verse 34, where Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If you are with us at Emmanuel in our route to Christmas, you'll know that we did a series, didn't we, on Jesus' second return, the second coming, which will take his people, after which he'll take his people to heaven. There's one big impression that series had on me. And it was this: how little we're looking forward to it. How few of us are really longing for Jesus to return, for him to take us to heaven. And I guess that's because we have invested so much here on earth. We all crazily think that we're going to lose so much when Jesus returns. Well, if we started doing what Jesus recommends in verse 33, investing in, if you like, our heavenly bank accounts, that, says Jesus in verse 34, will change. If we've invested ourselves, if we've invested our money in heaven, if we've placed our security there, we'll want to be there. We're looking forward every day to enjoying the treasure that is going to be ours then. We won't wait. We won't be able to wait. We'll be longing to get there, to enjoy that treasure forever. For verse 34, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, how can that happen? How can your security, how can my security, start being in heaven where it will last, rather than earth where it won't? Well, the most radical and potentially the most helpful way might be to get rid of or to decrease the value of some of our earthly securities, so that you actually need to trust God more, and so that you actually have to trust in them less. So why not consider giving away some of those savings? If, to be honest, you're just increasing them, hoarding money to make yourself feel more secure. Do you really need all those insurance policies? Or are they encouraging you to trust in your own provision rather than God's? Is that pension pot, to be honest, too full in a way that will allow you to eat, drink, and be merry, but forget God? Do you really need such a large house? Do you really need a number of properties? Or is it, are they encouraging you to feel too at home here on earth, rather than look forward to your home in heaven? Those are some nice dangerous applications, aren't they? It would be dangerous, wouldn't it, for any of us to rush away and to do some of what I've just suggested without any thoughts, without being convinced that that's exactly what Jesus wants you to do. But can I just highlight to you, and can I just remind myself of another danger? The danger of the prosperity that we do all enjoy. The danger of our love of earthly false security tragically leading us to lose our true heavenly security. I've been reading a lot over recent months about this whole area of money and prosperity and giving and what God says to us on it through his word. And as I've been reading, I've come across a number of scary quotes from church leaders of the past about the dangers of the prosperity that we do all enjoy, even if we don't feel it or not. Let me read them to you. And I hope that you will feel the punch them as I have. The first is anonymous, but says this. In my experience, 95% of the believers who face the test of persecution pass it, while 95% who face the test of prosperity fail it. Listen to Charles Spurgeon, great 19th century preacher. The Christian far oftener disgraces his profession in prosperity than in adversity. It is a dangerous thing to be prosperous. The crucible of adversity is a less severe trial for the Christian than the firing pot of prosperity. Thomas Brooks, a good friend of mine from last year and started reading some of his stuff, great Puritan preacher, writes this. Prosperity hath been a stumbling block at which millions have stumbled and fallen and broke the neck of their souls forever. Those are the dangers of the prosperity that you and I enjoy today. Add to them Jesus' own words in verse 15. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. This is dangerous territory for you and for me. We think the danger might be in us responding rashly and giving loads away. The greatest danger is us storing up treasure for ourselves, continuing to enjoy our prosperity in a way that is indistinguishable from the world around us. You and I could break the very neck of our souls if we get our lives wrong in this area. And why would we get it wrong? Well, I found some words from an American pastor writing today quite challenging, Randy Alcorn, from a fantastic book. And I think these words just revealed me, and might reveal you too. He wrote, "We don't like risky faith. We like to have our safety net below us, a backup plan in case God fails. Our instinct for self-preservation leads us to sort of hedge our bets. We give it all. We will give as much as we can without really feeling it and no more. We take away the high stakes and we also lose the high rewards. We miss the adventure of seeing God provide. To be honest, my earthly securities are so often my own pathetic little insurance policy against my heavenly security being unreal, the gospel not being true, of Jesus lying to me here. But, says Jesus Christ, our heavenly security is real. Jesus is not in the business of lying to me and to you. He's not in the business of persuading us to make wrong investments. Look down again at verse 24 and hear Jesus speak these words to you. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Remember, I died for you. That's how valuable you are. Look down at verse 27. And hear Jesus speak them to you. Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. That is God, how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. How much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Great verses, aren't they? Great verses to remember when you next read a report of a double-dip recession. When you next hear of further government cutbacks and how that might affect you. When you're told of that new round of redundancies at work. When you fear that that illness might become incapacitating. When those things happen, find a bird to watch. Buy some lilies and sit and stare at them. How much more will your Father God, who sent his Son Jesus Christ to die for you, look after you, care for you? How safe, how secure you and I are in his hands. Let's pray. Our Father God, please, please, please save us from false earthly security that doesn't last. Please, please, please help us to invest in heavenly security that will last and that we will enjoy forever with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you very much, Ed. Well, it's very easy for what we hear just to kind of wash over us, and that's why each week we just take a moment to pause and reflect on what the Lord is saying to us. There'll be some questions on the screen that'll appear. Help us to do that. And I should say, as we say every week, we don't need to feel we have to sort of sit in stony silence, sort of under exam conditions. If you came with a friend and you'd like to talk these things through with them, then that's fine. Talk it through with them. But just don't bounce someone next to you who perhaps would rather just think these things through alone. So let's just kind of honour one another's privacy. One of the things we long for at Emmanuel, we long for it to be the sort of safe place where people can ask any question they like. So in a moment, there'll be a chance to ask some questions of Ed. And the way we do that is I'll get some hats passed around, and as they go around, just write your question on the various post-it notes that are lying around the place. Should be one at the end of each row on the tables. Stick them in the hat as it goes by, and then we'll have some time to look at those together in a moment. Okay? Stacks of questions. Stacks of them. Let me try and organise them into groups. There are a lot of questions, Ed, asking something like, what are we to make of Christians in places of the world where they are starving, they have very little? Are we just to say, what does someone say here? It's okay, your treasure is in heaven. We don't particularly see them being lavishly and extravagantly provided for. That isn't what it looks like. What are we to say to those sorts of people?
Oh, I'm going to be cheeky and change the question. What would they say to us? Well, they would teach us, wouldn't they, to put our treasure in heaven, because if you've ever spoken to any of them, they humble us with how much they're looking forward to heaven, because that's where they are expecting and looking forward to receiving treasure, and they have that future focus and that trust in God's provision in heaven that we don't. So they would challenge us on that. And also, I think they should and perhaps would challenge us on what we're doing to help them. You know, we read, don't we, in the early church, when the believers in modern-day Greece found out that there was going to be a famine in Judah, what did they do? They had collections. And they gathered money and they sent it back with Paul and others to the church around Jerusalem. And so we've got to recognize that there's a massive responsibility, which I suspect we're shirking here, to be the answer, or to be the answer to their prayers and part of God's provision for them by sacrificing ourselves financially so that they receive the food and the money that they need. I know that's not a full answer to that question, but I suspect that's probably where we should be thinking, rather than sort of wagging our finger at God on this one, actually hearing that we've got a lot to learn from people who have put their treasure in heaven, and we have a responsibility to provide for Christians, others throughout this world who are suffering unbearable poverty.
Yeah. I don't think that's shirking the questions. And it is right, when you talk to our brothers and sisters in those situations, they do the maths differently. We just weigh up what we've got here and now, and they weigh up what they've got in the kingdom of God. And they say, we're rich.
And they come to the West, and they, you know, we think, oh, you know, how do you cope with being a Christian with all that poverty? And they say to us, how do you cope with being a Christian and all this prosperity?
Yeah. But we must therefore be the first to go and help. Lots of questions here. How do we get the balance right between being sensible and prudent in saving for our future, saving for our children? And how do we know whether that has become something that we're putting our security in? How do we know when it starts becoming dangerous? Lots of questions asking that kind of question.
Yeah, I mean, I mean, this preparing for the sermon has been some of the most challenging sort of few days I've had, because I've had to, you know, yesterday I sat down to ask myself these very questions and to look at my bank statements and look to my giving and think, you know, how does this work out? What does responsible saving look like? Am I saving too much or too little? Am I giving too much, too little away? I think, I wonder whether one of the most challenging questions is whether we are planning for prosperity. I suspect that a lot of us are. So the financial sort of provision that we're making for the future is one that will keep us enjoying a certain middle-class, prosperous standing of living. And that's what matters most. We're not planning to live simply in the future, and that's partly because we're not living simply now. We are living nice middle-class lifestyles now. Our spending habits are probably very similar to most people that live on our streets, and we just need to recognize that there should be something different, and that the prosperity that we enjoy now and the prosperity we're planning to enjoy in the future is not what the Bible commends. The Bible does commend being prudent and being sensible. The Bible particularly commends providing for our families, and saying that if we're not providing for children or parents or siblings, we're worse than unbelievers. Yep. But I suspect that what most of us are doing, what I'm doing so often, is planning for my own prosperity.
So it's what we're saving for that could be the question to ask.
And what the level's at. Mm. Is it a particular form of Western middle-class lifestyle, or is it the sort of simple living now and in the future that would allow others to live as well as us?
Yeah. In amongst all these questions, here's a very helpful comment. It just says, I don't think one realizes where one's security is until it's taken away and threatened. That's probably where our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world have so much to teach us. What about there's questions here saying, come on, let's get real here. If you're in a high-flying, well-paid job, you're supposed to jack it in case it becomes, because it might be a danger to you?
It depends, doesn't it, on you and the situation. I think there might be some people who just so struggle in this area of godliness that in consultation with friends, wise Christians, you think, actually, this is an area which I've so failed in the past, and any attempts to sort of get better in the present have gone so wrong that I perhaps need to change things. Or, actually, if you could say, actually, no, this is a chance to change. I can change with the help and prayer and support of others. I can change, and wonderfully, my huge salary can make a massive difference to the church in this country, to the church abroad, to the poor in this country, to the poor abroad. And you can give away a huge amount of the money that you earn, and that can have a huge effect throughout the world and can mean that you will have a huge heavenly bank account when you reach heaven.
Yeah. So again, it keeps being down to what we do with money, what we want it for, that is the issue. Yeah, just good question. It's just, do you really believe that this way of living can become a reality in middle-class Emmanuel, Bristol? How?
Oh, I think if we all start doing it, there's... Oh, I mean, I've got pages of quotes here. Listen to this. This is. I think this is what stops us, and this might be helpful. This is Randy Alcorn again. What stops us from living on less? It's not just our love of things. It's our fear of loneliness or abnormality. If simple living were the norm in our churches, it would be much easier to live simply ourselves. But we don't want to be left out or seem weird. We need examples to follow, models of simpler lifestyles that we can observe firsthand to convince us it's really possible and desirable. We need to see people we respect, people like us who choose to live differently. A mandate to live simply won't do it. It's easier to follow footprints than to follow orders. If most people in the church have new cars, beautiful homes, hot tubs, and cutting-edge entertainment centres, it's hard to remember these aren't what the church is here for. One Christian told me, when I look at the Bible, I get really convicted to change my lifestyle, but then I look around at all the other Christians who live like I do, and I end up saying, it must be okay, everybody else lives this way too. Mm. So we've got to get on and do it, and we've got to all get on and do it.
Yeah, just start, and we start setting the culture. When you hear stories of people giving away money or going without and selling their possessions, that's very powerful, isn't it? And they start to remind you of the truth of where our security really lies. So I guess the short answer is just start. Be the first to start.
And I think one of the things we need to start is start talking. I don't think I've ever had a conversation with anybody about levels of giving until this week. Jack Butler was around for something. We started talking about money. And I've just never done it before. It's not the sort of thing that nice middle-class people do. But we took that step and became very disrespectful and talked about money.
Yeah.
And talked. And I found it a challenging and really helpful conversation.
Yeah, which is weird, isn't it? Because Jesus says how we deal with money is so revealing as to where our heart lies. This is one of the most important things to be talking about in our helping each other to grow in the Christian life, yet we don't.
Yeah, I
mean, it's all upside down, isn't it?
One book says, and I like this, and, you know, who do you show your bank statement to? You know, some of us have set up accountability on our computer about the websites we visit. We ask people to, you know, ask us questions about other areas of our lives. But I've never, ever had the courage to show somebody my bank statement. But, you know, I am going to be asking those who keep me accountable in this church, and this is a good way of telling them, to ask to see my bank statement.
Yeah. That's right. not only did we all hear it, but it's been recorded. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we were all doing similar things? It'd be very powerful, wouldn't it? There's lots more we could say and think through together on this, and we should be doing that a bit more next week and in the weeks and months ahead. We'll need to if we want to be the sort of church that honours God in this area. But for now, we're going to pray and ask for the Lord's help, and I've asked Paul Stacey to come and lead us.